Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Amen, amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the sixth chapter. We've been going through Romans just verse by verse. Started in verse 1, chapter 1, and now we made it to chapter number 6. We've been in a series called Should Christians Sin? And since I asked the question, I want to pose it to you today. Should Christians sin? No, we should not. But more specifically, we found out that really what it's talking about is should Christians continue in sin? Because we're going to mess up. We all stumble in many things, but there is the grace and the forgiveness and love of God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is available for us if we should sin. We have an advocate before the Father who is going on our behalf, who can take care of us and who can take care of our needs and our sins even. God is greater and his blood is greater and the grace is greater. And yet we don't continue in sin so that grace may abound. No, the Apostle Paul brings this up and really he's bringing it up so that he can break it down. And his first blow is that we shouldn't sin because we're dead to it. Death changed our relationship to sin, and so we need to live like a changed person, and we need to leave the sin behind. But secondly, we found the second blow that he gives to this argument is simply this, that you were baptized. And our baptism into Christ, not into water, notice he said baptism into Christ Jesus, it identifies us with him, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We should be water baptized. And next weekend, if you have not yet been water baptized, I would encourage you, prepare, be ready, invite someone to come with you to church and witness this because it's a public profession of your faith. We show it with our lives, we break from the past, and we press forward into the future that God has for us. I want to go back to verse number 4 of Romans chapter number 6, and we're going to start in verse number 4. And really, last week, we only got through the first part of the verse. Today, we're going to focus on the latter part of the verse and then down into verse number 5. Look at what it says. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Let me just camp on that thought for a second, because notice it says Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father. Now, many times when people think about glory, they're thinking about the illumination, the brightness, you know, almost like the sun, that there's something that is just appeared and lit up. But it wasn't just light or appearing of illumination that raised Jesus from the dead. We know that it was the Holy Spirit who called Jesus out of that grave, who raised him up, who animated his life once again. And that shows us that glory is the Holy Spirit. He is glorious. He is the glorious one. And yet, it says by the glory of the Father, really what it's speaking of here is the goodness of God. When you can see the goodness of God, there's that illumination, right? When it appears before you, that's the glory of God. See, the resurrection shows us the very goodness of God. Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk. Everybody say walk. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. I love this, that we should walk in newness of life. Now, anytime in the Bible you see the word walk used as a directive like you do here, it's not speaking about our physical walk. It's not talking about walking in newness of life, because otherwise, how would we do that? Is it like, you know, I used to walk like San Bernardino with a little gangster lean, you know, and now I'm gonna walk in newness. No, that's not what it's talking about. Anytime you see in the Bible, it says to walk in love, to walk in unity, to walk in the Spirit. What is it saying? It's saying to live your life this way. See, when we walk in love, we're not going, oh, okay, here's love right here. Here's love over. No. We're living a life of love for God and for others. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, what does that mean? That means it's not a physical walk. It means it's our life that's lived in the Spirit realm. That we're continually living out our life the way that God would have us to. So when he says, I want you to walk, we should also walk in newness of life. What is it saying? It's saying you're no longer going to live in the old ways. You died to that. It was buried. But now that you're alive again with Christ, now that you're resurrected and raised up, now you are to live your life how? In the newness of life that God has for you. I'm glad that 6 of you are getting a hold of this. We'll get the rest of you by the end of the message. Verse number 5 comes along and it says this. It says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, for some of you guys that you see in your Bible, some of those words in there are italicized. When you see that, that means that those words were added for understanding, but they weren't in the original language. They weren't in the original text. So as we read this, we see that we've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be of the resurrection. Now think about this for a second. He cuts to the chase. We were buried in the likeness of his death. We were not crucified physically like Christ was. And yet spiritually, in the likeness of his death, our old man was crucified with Christ. That's why it says the likeness of his death. But then it changes all of a sudden, and it doesn't say in the likeness of his resurrection. It says of his resurrection. What does that mean? That means that there was a spiritual reality that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you also were raised from the dead. That you were raised up with Christ Jesus. Your spirit man was separated from the life of God. You were dead in your transgression and sin. And that old man we crucified, that old man died, was buried with Jesus Christ figuratively in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his burial. But then with the resurrection, something changes, something happened. You are raised again to life with Christ. You are made new. All things have passed away. All things have become new. You are brand new. It's interesting. I was talking to one of our staff members this week, Abneel. Some of you guys know Abneel. He plays the bass. His wife, Rosie. Oh, my goodness. She always has the craziest, most wonderful outfits on. If you don't know who Rosie is, you just look at the clothes, right? You'll know Rosie right away because she's the best dressed up here on the platform, man, and she's amazing. But Abneel is just a dear brother in the Lord, and he's working with our IT department for a while, and he was talking to me about our computers. Now, I remember having a PC, a desktop, you know, it's this big old thing, right? Some of you guys still have gaming computers. You got these big old towers, all that kind of stuff. But by and large, when you look at computing, it's gotten smaller and smaller over the years. And so he's talking about The Rock and how we have some old computers, and he said, man, I saw some computers that still had floppy disks. You can tell all the people from the 90s that remember the floppy disk. Some of you are like, what's that? He said, hey, some of them still had CD and DVD drives. You know, who does that anymore? I'm like, yeah, who does that anymore? But he showed me this little computer. He says, this is what a lot of the people have. And he shows me the computer. It's probably about this big. And he's like, look at this thing. And I'm like, man, that's small. And he's like, yeah, it's huge. He said, I'm updating these computers, and I got permission to go out and purchase some new computers. He pulls out this little thing. I mean, like, little thing. And he says, this is our new computers. On the side, it's got little USB drives. Even USB has updated. Now it's USB-C. It's all the lightning cables and all that kind of stuff, right? Everything is through Wi-Fi. Everything's going through the air, all that kind of stuff. And we've got ports, and we've got, you know, highways and all this kind of stuff. And I don't even understand all this. I'm like, why do we have to buy switches? What is a switch? You know, well, it's what the internet goes through. Isn't that like the Wi-Fi? Isn't that the router? Why do we need a switch? And they're like, Pastor, just leave us alone and let us do our job. I'm like, okay, just go spend all the money. It's fine. But he pulls out this little teeny tiny computer and he says, we actually can take this and mount this to the back of the monitor so you don't even see it on the desktop. I'm like, that's cool. You know, uncluttered. You just got the monitor there. Here's the little computing device on the back. It's got a hard drive. A lot of it's solid state now. You got terabytes of data and all that kind of stuff. Is it data or data, by the way? You do data entry to put the data in the database, right? That's what it is. So praise the Lord for the English language. But he's got this little thing, and he says, and Pastor, I saved the Rock a lot of money. I bought refurbished. Now, for those of you that don't know what that means, refurbished is basically used, all right? It's somebody had this device, they had this computer, they used it, there was a defect in it somewhere. Something wasn't working, something wasn't computing. Maybe the fan wasn't working or something like that, or a light didn't light up and somebody didn't like it, or they used it for a period of time, then they turned it back into the company, and the company took that, they made sure that it was working. If there was broken parts or things that weren't working, they refurbished it. They put new parts in, but it's basically the same old thing. And then they sell that to you as nearly new for a discounted price. And so it saved us money at The Rock to get refurbished computers. But let me say this to you. God didn't take your old life and refurbish it. God gave you a new life. Why is this important? Because the Bible tells us to walk in newness of life. It doesn't tell us to refurbish our old life. This is not about us just cleaning ourselves up and calling ourselves new and presenting it as something new. No. Listen, when Jesus Christ raised you from the dead, he did not take your old parts and take that which was broken and just refurbish it and renew it and present it as something new. No, he took the old completely away and he made you brand new. You see, refurbished costs less. But new is costly. Your new life cost Jesus his very life, his very blood. The blood of Jesus was the price that was paid. The very life of God was given for you and for me. That's why it was costly. And refurbished still has mostly the old parts. It might have a couple new things here and there, but mostly it's old. It's even got some of the old dust from the previous owner on it. It might even have fingerprints from those who used it before. But when it's new, the only person who has touched it is the Creator. When it's new, now all of a sudden there's no dust from the past. No, everything is clean and bright and ready for use with the touch of the Creator on it. See, your new life is untouched by the past. The road dust of where you've been and what you've done is no longer there. And there's no fingerprints from the people that used you and abused you any longer. No, now you are part of a new family. You've got a new DNA. You've got all new parts on the inside. Your spirit man has been recreated. You are a new creation, something that has never been before. God didn't refurbish your life. He resurrected you and made you brand new. Why am I hammering this point? Here's the reason why. Because many people that come to church, call themselves Christians, are living a refurbished life rather than a resurrected new life. And the Bible doesn't tell us to walk in a refurbished life. It tells us to walk in newness of life, because you were dead, but God made you alive together with Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we need to know what walking in newness means. Because without this, you're going to just live in the old man. You're going to live in the old ways. You're going to live according to your flesh or the course of this world or maybe how your family did it, because that's the only example you ever had. My parents were divorced, and so I guess it's okay if I just hit a rough patch. I'll just get a divorce if it doesn't work out. And, you know, here's people that they turn to alcohol. All my friends turn to drugs, you know, when they had a hard time. I guess that's how we cope with life, is we just, you know, anesthetize ourselves and just kind of make ourselves numb to the world through these medications and these things. And the course of this world is I'll just pursue whatever vacation and whatever image on Instagram and whatever dance on Snapchat or, you know, all the different things that are going on online. I guess that's the way to do life. I guess your approval rating is based on how many likes and subscribers and followers you have, and yet you're isolated and you're alone and you're wondering why life is empty. And God says it's not about any of those things. It's about walking in newness of life, not just refurbishing the old and moving along. No. This is about you being brand new. If you know what walking in newness means, then my goodness, you're going to do what God has called you to do, and you're going to experience the blessings and the benefits that God has for the new life. First thing is this: what does walking in newness means? Well, it means a new pulse. What is that? It means there's a new heartbeat. See, under the old life, it was beep, flatlining. Time of death, right now. Been dead. Born into sin, right? And yet, when God got a hold of your life, something happened. What happened? Beep, 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 beep. Something started happening. There was movement. There was motion. There's a new pulse. Something radiated on the inside of you. Your spirit man, who was dead, flatlining with no hope, now all of a sudden the light of the gospel, the glory of God that raised Jesus from the dead, now that same glory, that same goodness gets a hold of your life and raises you up. And now there's something coursing through your spiritual veins. There's a new pulse that's coming out of you. God is animating you, and new life pumps through you. I love what verse 5 says. It says, we are united together in death and in the resurrection with Christ. That word united together, anybody sneak an old King James into the building today? Some of you guys got the OG KJV, right? The original gangster King James from the 1600s. Who's got that one? Who's got that one? Anybody? All right, I see you way in the back. All right, what does it say? It says we are planted together. Planted together. Yeah, I think this is probably more accurate when it talks about this, because planted together, this phrase describes perfectly the process of grafting a stem and connecting with it to the life of a tree. Think about grafting for a second. If you know what this is, you can picture this in your thinking, but maybe if you don't know what it is, think about, you've got a fruit tree, right? Maybe an orange, maybe an apple, something like that, and you cut a limb off. If that limb is disconnected from the trunk of the tree and you set it aside, it's as good as dead, isn't it? It might look like it's alive. It might have leaves on it. Might still be green. But you know it's not going to be like that for long. Eventually it's going to wilt. It's going to wither. And it's dead. But something happens when you take that branch of that tree and you connect it to another tree. Not the original. No. A new tree. And you graft it in. You connect it. And all of a sudden the life of that tree, the sap that goes through that tree, the very product of that tree will come through that branch and produce life. Not only leaves, but it can also produce fruit. And it can become something totally new. Do you know that's why we have things like plum cots? What is that? Well, that's somebody who took a plum and an apricot, they grafted it in, and now all of a sudden you've got a plum cot, something that is brand new, never been done before. Why? Because the connection to the tree with this branch all of a sudden produced life, but it produced something that is brand new, a new variety, something that's amazing, something that's wonderful. That's why we have things like tangelos. Why? Because they connected the orange with the tangerine, and now all of a sudden you put them together and you get something brand new. This is what God does in our life. See, we were alone. We were separated from the life of God, but he gets a hold of our life, and he takes us, and he grafts us in, and he plants us together with Jesus Christ. And now the life of Jesus, his life force, his pulse is pumping through us and producing fruit in our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. What is that showing us? That's showing it's no longer you just renovating and refurbishing. No, Jesus is producing new life in you. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Turn there with me towards the end of your Bible. If you hit Revelation or Maps, come on back. Find 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 6. This is the same John that wrote the account in John's gospel about how Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. John chapter number 2, verse number 6. He who says he abides in him. Remember, Jesus told us to abide. And now John's saying, if you say you abide, he who says he abides in him ought to himself also to do what? Okay, that was about like a quarter of you guys. Let's try that again. Let's get the rest of you on the same page. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also to what? Walk just as he walked. Now notice, Jesus lived his life a certain way on the earth. What kind of life did Jesus live? Well, he lived a life of love, didn't he? That means if Jesus lived a life of love and he walked in love when he was here on the earth, we should walk in love. Love for God. Love for others. What kind of life did Jesus live also? Well, he lived the life of a shepherd, didn't he? He went after the lost sheep. He would leave the 99, and he had divine appointments and divine destiny, and he would spend time with people that were outcasts, people who were steeped in sin, people who were headed the wrong direction, and yet Jesus loved them enough. Listen, he didn't play, though. He still would call him out. Yeah, girl, you say you got no husband. You got five husbands. The one you're with right now, he's not your real husband. She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, wow, it doesn't take much perception for that, does it? He just called her out. He told her, go and sin no more. Jesus had no problem. And a lot of times people say, well, Jesus ate with sinners. Yeah, but he also called them out on their sin. And he talked to them about the right way. He went after them. He loved them. He never got involved in their sin. He spoke to their sin, but he spoke to their life, and he loved the unlovable, and he reached people who others wouldn't reach. What other kind of life did Jesus live? Do you know Jesus lived a life of supernatural ability? He was graced. He was blessed. He was anointed by God to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to open blind eyes, to open deaf ears, the lame leap, the lepers were cleansed. Oh my goodness, those that were demonically possessed now were freed by the power of Almighty God. You say, well, I can't work a miracle. I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Why? Because he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. With a word, just like Jesus did, you can cast out a demon. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They will speak with new tongues, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means harm them. Listen, that is not antiquated. That's not just for the apostles. That's for the disciples. That's for anyone who believes. Why? Because when you believe in Jesus, and when his life is on the inside of you, and when you're planted in him and with him, his life is going to flow through you, and the people of God are going to go and do great exploits. Why? Because Jesus is living his life through you. As he is, so are we in this world. He who abides in him ought to himself also to walk just as he walked. I wonder, church, if we're not seeing the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the love, and the lost sought out because we're not abiding in him the way that we should. Because we don't know what it means to walk in newness of life. God is calling us out and saying us today that we need to have a new pulse. We need to get the heartbeat of God on the inside of us. In 1989, the Armenian earthquake needed only 4 minutes to flatten the nation and kill 30,000 people. There was a father who was separated from his son. His son was in school, he was at work. And when that earthquake leveled everything, he realized, I gotta go get to my son. I told my son I would always be there for him. So he raced across the city and went down to where the school was and found it in just a heap of rubble. He started to dig. What took 4 minutes to destroy, after 4 hours, he was making very little headway. A lot of people started to give up. Hey, you're never going to make it to your son. He's probably already dead under all that rubble. He said, I got to get to him. He kept digging 8 hours, 16 hours. After 36 hours of digging without a break, without stopping, without food, without rest, he heard a voice. Dad, Dad, son, I'm coming for you. Save your air. Don't talk. Just wait, I'll make it to you. He eventually opened up the earth, and there his son came out. Dad, Dad, I knew that you'd come for me. You said you'd always be there for me, and you came. Dad, I told the other kids, I said, listen, if my dad is alive, then guess what? We're gonna live. Because he said he'd be there for me, and he's gonna come, and he's gonna get us out of here. Dad, I told him that, and the dad said, son, I'm here for you. Jesus said this. He said, because I live, you will live. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. You have a promise of God. Jesus said, I will send the gift of my Holy Spirit. He's not just with you. He's living in you, and his life is flowing through you. And because he lives, we live. And because we live, guess what? The people around us, all the people of God, but also all of the world, those that Jesus came to seek and to save, the lost. My goodness, if God saves us, that he's going to save the world through us. That's what this is all about, is walking in newness of life and allowing that pulse to move us into the second thing for us today, is new pursuits. See, we used to have an aim. We used to have a goal. Man, I want to build a business. I want to build a life. I want to get a whole lot of stuff. I want to be wealthy. I want to be appreciated. You know what? I'm not doing what my parents did. I'm not going to just live the way that they lived. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do more. I'm going to go farther. We had pursuits of the flesh. You know, everybody's so into their flesh, aren't they? Everybody's in, you know, they got this whole self-care and you do you, boo-boo, because you deserve it. Treat yourself. And I get it. I know that there's a time for that. And sometimes you got to take care of yourself before you take others. Like putting on the mask on the airplane, right? And take care of yourself before you take care of others. You need to be healthy so that you can, from a position of strength. I get that. I understand that. But I think our world has turned it into navel gazing. People are infatuated with their image and with their self. I was on the beach the other day, and this girl was taking all kinds of selfies. I'm like, what are you even doing with those? You might as well just look in a mirror and go ahead and kiss it while you're at it, you know? Because you obviously are in love. And yet, when we get saved, we get the new life, we get the new pulse, and with the new pulse comes a new pursuit. God changes our trajectory and gives us something else now to look to and to pursue. It was amazing. My brother, who was in the first service today, he had a traumatic brain injury in 2019. My brother works as an occupational therapist, and the very work that he did, he needed done on him. He had to help and get help with learning how to do things again and have a new life after a brain injury. He told me about a certain group of people, though, that are pretty amazing. There's only about 40 of them on the planet, and it's called acquired savant syndrome. And these people, after they have a traumatic brain injury, find that they have amazing abilities that they didn't have before the injury. You've got three guys up on the overhead screens. The first one over here with the piano, that's Derek Amato. He dove into a pool, injured his head, and when he recovered, he found out that he was able to sit at the piano and play. Never could play before the injury, but now all of a sudden he said he sees black and white boxes in his mind, and he just sits down and he can play these beautiful melodies. These amazing, it sounds like a concert pianist playing. And yet he can't read music, and he can't reproduce the music that others would play. It all comes from on the inside of him, and he just plays these amazing, wonderful songs. Alonzo Clemons there in the center, you can see him with a little statue there. Alonzo had a traumatic brain injury when he was really young, and he can't read or write. It hindered his abilities, and yet in 15 minutes, he can sculpt a beautifully intricate miniature of an animal with his bare hands. He was interviewed, and the interviewer said, what are you going to make? He says, horse. He says, what do you see in your mind when you're doing this? He says, horse running. And in 15 minutes, he created this beautiful image of a horse that was running. Absolutely amazing. The last one is Jason Padgett. Jason Padgett struggled in school. He wasn't a good student. In fact, he didn't pass pre-algebra. He dropped out of junior college to go and sell futons, for those of you who know what a futon is. Some of you guys don't even know what that is. It's like a floppy disk, all right? I know we're dating ourselves in this church service today. But in 2002, he was in a bar fight and received a traumatic brain injury. And when he recovered from his injury, he realized he could see complex objects mathematically. In fact, the whole world to him looked like a math equation. He was there in the mall one day drawing a picture, and a physicist walked by and saw what he was doing and looked at it and said, hey, do you know what that is? And he says, I don't know. He says, this is how I see the world. He goes, you've taken a very extremely complex mathematical equation and turn it into something simple for anyone to understand with that picture right there. All of a sudden, his life changed. That physicist encouraged him to go back to school, and so we went back to college, started with the dummy algebra, right? Started with that, passed it with flying colors, got into calculus, advanced math, all this stuff that he ended up doing, trigonometry, all that kind of stuff. Now he travels the world. He's even doing TED Talks. You can find them online, and he's inspiring others, talking to them about math and about what it does in your life. Why do I tell you these three amazing stories? Because as Christians, we need to understand that when we were born again, something changed on the inside of us. We used to have these old pursuits. We used to have these old things that we were after. We used to be going after whatever pleased the flesh, whatever was on the inside of us. If it feels good, do it. We had these things that were on the inside of us that drove us and that motivated us. And yet now God says, I've got a new pursuit. I've got a new passion. You've got new abilities that are resident on the inside of you that maybe you never knew were there before. It's amazing to me when you hear the people of God that minister in pulpits and that preach the word, many of them will tell you, I'm not a speaker. I don't like being in front of people. There's so many introverts in positions like this because God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You'll find people that weren't good at English, that didn't do good at grammar, writing books. Why? Because God starts to speak to them and tells them, write this down, make it plain, put it into a book, and tell others about this. You might find people that never liked kids serving in the children's ministry. You might find people that don't like others, don't care about others, and yet they get born again, and all of a sudden, the mercy and the compassion of God on the inside drives them to go to the homeless ministries and to the mercy ministries and to the outreaches. Why? Because you get new pursuits. You get something new on the inside of you. I love what Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2 says. I'm reading from the Message paraphrase. I just love the way that it framed this. It says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. I just love how plain the Bible is sometimes. Just tells you like it is. Are you serious about it? Then do it. Act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorb with the things right in front of you. Look up. Stop your navel gazing. Quit looking at your screens. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. See, you get a new pursuit when you get this new life. We're no longer interested in our old life and old pursuits. No, we have a new life with a new nature. We can now walk in newness of life. We pursue the new interest. What are our new interests? How about this one? Righteousness. See, what is righteousness? Well, it's the right will of God, the right way of God. It's the right position and the right practice. See, you used to pursue marriage your way, but now you're saying, God, what's your way to do marriage? God, I know how my dad was a husband to my mom, but how do you want me to be a husband? How do you want me to be a father? How do you want me to raise these kids? I know how my grandma and my mom and my aunties, I know how they did this whole marriage thing, but God, how do you want me to be a godly wife? How do you want me to be a godly mom? I mean, my mom blew up and beat me, but how do you want me to discipline my children? God, I know how the people of San Bernardino for decades have done business and prosperity, and man, it's dog-eat-dog out there. Inland Empire, man, it's hard. And yet, God, how do you want me to prosper in this place? How do you want me to sow? How do you want me to be generous? How do you want me to build a business? How do you want me to do life? How about relationships? God, I know I had friends back in the day, and man, we was all around the wrong things. It was around the bowl. It was around the bottle. It was around whatever. Pastor, you know about that stuff? Oh, yeah, I know about that stuff. I may not have ever indulged in it, but I know. And yet, God tells you there's a new way to do relationships. Now there's a new passion. There's a new pursuit, new faith. That's your new interest. How do I believe God for greater things in my life? What does God want for my life? There's new peace that you're pursuing. Not the peace of this world, but the peace that surpasses all understanding. There is a new pursuit. And how about this? The goodness of God. You used to seek your own welfare, your own blessing, your own benefit. Now, God, how can I bring you glory? How can I bring you honor? How can I bring you praise? How can I show forth the goodness of God to the world around me? Which brings us to the last one. How do we walk in newness of life? Well, there's got to be new paths. You cannot get newness of life on the old paths that you used to walk on. It has to be new paths. The Bible says that wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many people are on it, but narrow is the way to life, and there are few who find it. See, most of us never stop to consider what new life really means. We think because we look the same, smell the same, sound the same, right? And because we live in the same flesh, that we're still old. But that's not true. It's not true. You're new. And I don't care if you go back to the same house with the same family, go to the same job, same car. My goodness, when you were born again, something new happened. You are new on the inside. We now think, feel, and act like we never did before. I want to show this to you in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter number 4. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter number 4. And in Ephesians chapter number 4, Apostle Paul is writing to a people that are mainly what's called Gentiles. You're going to see this word Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the Jewish people, we know who those are. Those are the descendants of Judah, right? They were called Jews. The Jews called everybody else out there in the world Gentiles, okay? And you'll see that all throughout the scriptures, Jews and Gentiles. It's like us and everybody else. So here the Apostle Paul, knowing that he's writing to a Gentile church, all right? This is a church that's not Jewish. And yet he says something to them in Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to start in verse number 17, then we'll drop down to verse number 22 and read through verse number 24. It says this. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." Notice, he doubles down. Not only is he the great apostle, but he says, "I'm testifying to you in the Lord." God is giving you this directive. What is he saying? That you should no longer walk. Everybody say walk. So he says, don't do this anymore. Don't stay on the old paths. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Or we could say, don't walk like the rest of the world walks. There is a course of this world. There is a stream and a way that the people of this earth are flowing in. And as Christians, we should not float down the lazy river and go to destruction with them. That's like lemmings walking off a cliff. It's going to lead to the wrong place. We're called to swim upstream and against the current and be different. So he says, don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk or the rest of the world in the futility of their mind. They don't even know. It's futile. It's aimless conduct. But look at verse number 22. He says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, when you get a new mind frame, when you get that new pulse, when you get that new pursuit, it's going to cause you to think about your path. Where am I going? What am I doing? How do I get where God wants me to go? And it says this, verse 24, and that you put on the new man. It's a choice. Every day I'm not going to walk on those old paths. I'm not going to go down that old way. No, I'm going to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Can I just take a moment and talk to you about your new life? Because with your new life, you got some new motives. See, your old motive was myself. I just need to do me right now. I need some self-care. I need whatever feels good and whatever pleases me. But now you've got new motives. What are your new motives? Honoring God, fearing God, bringing God glory. How about this one? There's a love for the lost. We used to hate other people. Now, all of a sudden, the compassion of God God moves you. You've got a new motive. Why? Because they're lost, they're dying, they're going to hell. And guess what? I'm not going to let that happen on my watch, because God is in me. I've got a new pulse and a new passion, a new purpose and a new perspective. Therefore, my path will not lead me away from others. It's going to lead me to save others. How about this? You got new feelings. New feelings? What are you talking about, new feelings? See, under the old man, you had old feelings. They said love is love, right? Whatever feels good, do it. How about some of you boomer generation in here? If you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. See, they called love sex. That is not love. That's lust. That's infatuation. That's liking someone else because you like their personality, but the moment they cross you, you're out. I will cut you out of my life, and I won't even care about you any longer. That is not love. Love, according to God, is personal self-sacrifice for the betterment of someone else. It's the supreme power of the universe, because God is love, and love is not love. No, love is God. God is love. And therefore, when you have the love of God, you got new love flowing in your life. How about this? The fruit of the Spirit, new joy. See, joy used to be based on circumstances and happiness, and we were happy. Disneyland is the most happiest place on earth. Yeah, while you're on the ride. But the moment that minute is up, you're back in a line for an hour. Losing your mind, you get to the front of the line, and your little kid says, "Hey, Daddy, I gotta go to the bathroom." And all of a sudden, you're not happy. Then when you see the prices of the food and a bottle of water, you really lose your mind, don't you? Looking at your credit bill, like, I am not happy about this. Why do we go there? I'll tell you, I can't remember the good times I had at Disneyland. I can remember the bad times at Disneyland. I can tell you every place, I could take you to the places that every time I had my little babies there, they pooped up their back at Disneyland. Out the stroller, onto the ground. I'm like, I'm not cleaning that up. I can show you those, but my little nieces and nephews, I'd be like, yeah, you guys go on the ride. And then they'll poop themselves all the way up. And I'm like, why did you wait for them to leave? See, I can't tell you all the good times I had there. I can tell you when my daughter fell off the rail and we had to get up with her in the middle of the night, go get her an x-ray to make sure that her arm wasn't broken. She fractured her arm up in the middle of the night. I could tell you about that. I could tell you when my son took his tongue and licked the rails, the handrails, and then threw a fit on the ground. I could show you that patch of concrete. Oh my goodness. Happiest place on earth. Huh. But see, for the Christian, you got a new joy. Your joy is not based on circumstances and surroundings. No, no, no. Your joy is based on Jesus. You got the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. There could be devastation all around, and yet you can have joy bubbling up on the inside of you because you know that God is good, and you can only expect good from him because he only does good. You've got new hopes. See, the world is hopeless. They're lost. I hope something good will happen today. But with Jesus, you got new hopes. You've got the hope of glory. You've got the hope of confident expectation in the goodness of God. Now you can aim higher. You don't have to say, oh, I don't want to get my hopes up. No, no, no. Get your hopes up. Start to believe God for greater things. Start to look up. Start to realize you've got something new. How about new peace? See, the world says peace is serene surroundings. It's if there's a lack or absence of war or anything trivial or anything adverse. No, no, no. You've got new peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace in the midst of circumstances. I don't care if bombs are going off outside. If someone's got a gun to your head and telling you to renounce Christ, you can have peace in the midst of that. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is living on the inside of you. Doesn't matter what happens. I've got peace like a river. I've got joy overflowing. We've got it all. We've got new possessions. You say, no, no, Pastor, I don't have new possessions. I got the same house, same wife and kids. I got the same life I had before. I got the same jalopy. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't know what that is. Hoopty. Same old car, right? No, no, no. You got new possessions. You now possess eternal life. You now possess the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you, and he possesses you. You now have the peace that possesses, that surpasses all understanding. You possess that peace. You have a river to drink from that never runs dry. You've got bread to eat that the world knows nothing of. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You are the heir of all things, heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. Now you are the possessor of all of the Father's good pleasure, because it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and in him you have all things, because if you have Jesus, you have everything. That's what you possess. And that's the newness of life that you live in. Walking in newness of life means something. It means something to all of us. What does it mean? It means a new pulse. There's a new heartbeat on the inside of you. Where you were dead, you are now alive. And now that invigoration and that animation brings you to new pursuits. You're no longer pursuing the bottle or the bowl, no longer pursuing the club or the bed. No, now you're pursuing Jesus and his interest in your life, which brings you to new paths. You're going to walk and live out a new life, not a life that looks like the rest of this world. No, no, no. Now you're living the life that Jesus wants you to live. He's living it in and through you, and you're living by faith in him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to ask no one to leave during this time. God wants to just continue this moment. What is God speaking to you? Would you just take a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit, say, God, what are you speaking to me? Again, that's not a cue to get up and walk out the building. Come on, let's respect the move of the Holy Spirit in this time. What is God speaking to you? Just ask that question and listen for his voice. Maybe today God is talking to you about that pulse. You're close enough you can feel his heartbeat. You might have felt dead coming into this place today. And he's showing you new life. What's God speaking to you? Maybe it's a new pursuit. Might be something you never thought of in your life, or maybe you've been running from it because you don't think you can do it. And yet God is saying, this is of me. He might be birthing a ministry in you right now that will change the world. What is God speaking to you? Could be today that God is showing you the path, giving you a plan, how to walk, how to live out your life, how he wants you to. If God gave you a word, a scripture, an instruction, make sure to write it down. You don't want to forget what God is speaking to you in this moment. You're welcome to share with a faith-filled friend or your spouse, someone that you trust, even online. You can share it with those online. It's always encouraging. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the new life that we have. Help us, God. Give us your grace to walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask once again, no one get up, no one leave during this time. I want to make sure that your heart and life is right with Jesus. There are those of you in this place that you're not able to live in newness of life because you're still dead. So what do you mean, Pastor? I'm here in church, aren't I? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. I don't care if you were raised in church, your parents told you you were Christians growing up, you were a cross or St. Christopher, had a t-shirt that said Jesus or a tattoo with a scripture on it. Nowhere in the Bible say just church attendance will get you into heaven. It's not going to make it. Sometimes people say, but I've been a good person. I've done a lot of good deeds in my life. I know God wants us to be good, and so I think I've been good enough. But how good is good enough? Do you know that nowhere in the Bible is there a grading scale, a line, a curve that you have to be above, or a list of good deeds? If you do these good deeds, you'll get to heaven. Doesn't matter. You can hold to the Ten Commandments and still die and go to hell. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Rich young ruler came to Jesus and talked to him about it. Jesus listed off some of the commandments, and he said, all these I've done since my youth. What do I still lack? See, there might be something lacking in your life. Okay, Pastor, but you know, I know God. I know about Jesus, know about Easter and the resurrection, sing the songs of Christmas every year of my life. I've got scriptures memorized. I've taught in Bible classes. I've got a membership card to a church. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say get involved in church? Knowing who God is, being able to quote a scripture, teaching a Bible class, or getting a membership card is going to get you into heaven. It's not going to make it. Everybody look up here for a second. Come on, look at me. Give me your attention. Focus right now. God's talking to you about your eternal life. It's not about what you have up here in your head. It's not about mental acknowledgement about who Jesus is. It's about not about your good deeds, your church attendance, or your involvement, but rather, it's about your heart. Jesus said it like this in John, the third chapter. He said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Remember, the way to life is narrow, and there are few who find it. Not all roads lead to heaven. There's one way to heaven, that's God's way. And Jesus said it, you must be born again. Doesn't mean sit in a church service. Doesn't mean quote a scripture. Doesn't mean be a good person. according to the standards of this world, means that you simply surrendered to God all of your heart, that you surrendered to God all of your life. Will you be perfect in the flesh? No. Will you stumble? Yes. But you know that you have an advocate on your behalf, Jesus Christ the righteous, who shed his blood for your sins. You can get up, you can dust off, you have a change of heart and mind, turn from your sin and turn to God and go his way. Confess it and get forgiven and keep moving on. See, you're surrendering. You're saying, I give up my way, and God, I'm going to do your way. And you're committed to following for the rest of your days, no matter what happens. It's not just a prayer. Sometimes people say, I prayed that prayer. This is not just a prayer. It's not just rote words that you repeat, and now all of a sudden you can live however you want to live, live like the devil and expect to go to heaven. God listens to the words of your mouth, then he watches your life to see if it follows. And if not, don't think you're going to make it. It's not just one-time prayer and then that's it. Get fire insurance. There's no fire insurance. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. That means that you continually choose every day to take up your cross and follow him. It's a daily dying to yourself and a daily living for him. You're committed to the rest of your life. No matter if I mess up, I'll get up and I'll keep going. I'll keep following. I may have bloodied my knees, but guess what? Jesus will cover that. He'll heal that. And he'll lead me forward. Lead me on for the rest of my days. I'm following him. It's a wholehearted, all of your heart and all of your life commitment. Today, if you haven't made that commitment to Jesus, today you can start that journey. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang. When you hear my hand pop on that microphone, bang. That's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing by raising your hand is you're making the statement, I want to be born again. I want to be headed for heaven and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it and put it right back down. You say, but Pastor, if I raise my hand and people see, I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than just end up in hell forever? There's no exits in hell. You're not coming back as a dog or a frog working your way up into human and getting another shot at this. You've got this moment, this life guaranteed to you. Don't think you have more time. We're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one breath, one bomb, one earthquake away from eternity. Jesus could come back at any moment. You don't know your last day. You don't know your last breath. You don't know your last moment. And so you need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And even if you are embarrassed, guess what? Jesus said this. He said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. That's what you want. But he also said, if you deny me or if you're ashamed of me, he says, I'll deny you or be ashamed of you. It's your call today. It's your choice. You can sit there and do nothing and you made a choice. How about this? Get right with God in this safe and friendly church service. All across this auditorium, back in the family rooms. I don't care if you've been in church all your life. Man, today, if you need to cross that line and give God all of your heart and life, today it's your day of salvation. Who should raise your hand? If you've been running from God and said to you, God, I'm speaking to you. If you're not sure, make sure. Maybe you're lukewarm in this place. What does that mean? Little in, little out, little up, little down, little token prayer every now and again. Occasional church attendance. God is something in your life, but he's not everything. You're not opposed to God, but you're not wholehearted for God. Jesus said, when I come on and find you hot or cold, but if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit you from my mouth. What's he saying? He's saying half-hearted lukewarm Christianity is not real Christianity at all. Whole lot of Christians that are casual in their relationship with God. They're not on fire, but they're not also ice cold, and they're just sitting there doing a whole lot of nothing. God says that's not going to make it. Today, you need to commit all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. Half won't make it. Half doesn't make it. It's got to be all of your heart and life. Maybe you're backslid. Today you need to come home like the prodigal. Surrender all over again. Maybe it's a rededication today. You can do that in this time, in this moment. Back in the family rooms, wherever you're at, watching by television in the foyer. Maybe you're in the cafe right now. Maybe you're online all over the world. God speak to you. Front to back, left to right in this auditorium. I'm going to count to three, pop my hand on this microphone. Get ready to get your hands up. Here we go. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. You know who you are. Thank you. There's one, two, three. God bless you guys. Got you over there. Four up top right there. Yes, thank you. Five, six, seven right here. Got you in the center. Seven wise people. Who else today? Eight up in the leave early section in front of the families. I got you right there. Thank you. God bless you. Eight wise people. Who else today? Need to give God all of your heart. Need to give God all of your life. If I saw your hand, you could put it down. But if I didn't see it, just get that hand up real high. Anybody else that I did not already see? Anybody else? Just want to give you another moment. I got you right there. How many was that? Nine. Okay, thank you. Nine wise people. It's a little bit of a commiseration there, wasn't it? It's okay. Who else? There's nine wise people. Come on, number 10. You're sitting there wondering if you should do this. Yeah, you should. Let's go for God today. Let's go for God today. Come on, number 10. That hand up real high. Who else today? Need to give God all of your heart. Need to give God all of your life. If you feel the Spirit of God tugging at your heart, maybe you broke out in a sweat and wish I'd end this, I think God's trying to get your attention. It's this easy. It's this simple today. Might be a war going on the inside of you. Here's how to end the war. Surrender. Simple surrender. All of your heart, all of your life to Jesus. This is how you start. Right here. 10. 10. All right. 10 right there. God bless you. Who else today? Anybody else? Just want to give you one more moment, one more opportunity. If that's you, need to give God. Hey, 11. Fantastic. It's great. Listen, I didn't embarrass them and I won't embarrass you. They're pointing up. 12 right there. Thank you. Just want to make sure. Want to make sure. Anybody else? Just give me one more moment. That's you. If I don't see you, but you've got your hand up, give me a little wave. Sometimes it helps. Anybody else? Got you up there. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? The Spirit of God is just drawing people to himself right now. He's moving in this place. Anybody else? Last call. We're going to wrap this up. Last call. Last call. One more sweep. One more sweep. If that's you, get up real high. Anybody else? All right, let's give the Lord a hand. For those that raise their hand, praise the Lord. Remember, we said that this is saying, it was a commitment. I want to give God all my heart, want to give God all my life. You do that in prayer. It starts the journey for you. The Bible says if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I want to lead you in that confession right here at the altar. It's a very special time. Let's all stand. No one leave during this time. Let's let them come. If you raise your hand, or you should raise your hand, get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front right now. Come on down. Let's welcome them, church. Let's welcome them. Give them a hand as they come. Come on. Front to back, left to right, wherever you're at, in the family room, in the foyer. Come on down right now. Come on. If you raise your hand, or you should raise your hand. Get out of your seat. Get in the aisle and meet us up front right now. Come on down. Come on down. They're coming. Hallelujah. Come on, you can come too. Again, not the time to dart out. Let them come. Let them come. They're coming. Come on, you can come too. This is your time. This is your moment of salvation. Come on down right now. Come on down. They're coming. Come on. They're still coming. They're still coming. Come on, there's room for you here at the altar. In the family rooms, you can bring your kids. Come on down. Come on down. Let's pray. Come on down. Church, take a moment. Take a moment, all right? Check with your neighbor. Say, do you need to go? Because if you do, I'll go with you. Just, come on, confer with them. Check. Do you need to go? I'll go with you if you do. Come on. Come on, if you need to come. If you need to come, just get out of your seat. Get in the aisle. Everybody check with your neighbor. They say, I need to go. Come on. Come on, if you need to come. They're coming. They're coming. Thank God. They're coming. They're coming. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, they're coming. They're still coming. Let's keep it going for them, church. Come on. Give them a hand. Give them some encouragement. Sometimes you got to borrow courage. And there's a great big family that's excited right now. Come on, if you need to come, just come. Come on down. They're still coming. They're still coming. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. They're coming. Hey, keep it going. Keep it going. There's a whole family coming right now. Come on. Still coming. My God is drawing people to himself right now. This is a move of the Holy Spirit. My goodness. You guys are amazing. I hope you know that. Each and every one of you. Beautiful in the eyes of God. Handsome in the eyes of God. I know men don't like to be called beautiful, but my goodness, you're good looking. I'll tell you, God loves you so much, and I love you, and I'm grateful for you. Grateful that you came today. I know it takes a lot to walk down in front of all these people. It can be scary. And yet, you had the boldness and the courage. And the fact that you confess God before man, God confesses you in heaven. That's where you want to be confessed. Well done. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart. You're going to be born again, made brand new. This is where the new life comes, buried with him, right? You die. But guess what? The old person is gone. Now you're raised again to life. New life on the inside with Jesus Christ. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. I'll give you short, simple phrases to say. I want you to repeat them out loud if you have the ability to do that, okay? You're going to hear everybody in the room joining in together with us. That's just to encourage you, okay? You're not joining a church. You're joining a great big family. And your family loves you and is excited for you, okay? Even online, you can join us in this prayer right now if you're giving your heart to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes and say these words out loud together in faith. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus to give you all my heart and all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me my sin. Cleanse me of my past and give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Let it be known that from this day on, I am saved. I'm born again. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and lead me for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, guys. Welcome to the family. We're so excited for you. Now, I see some tears. You know, we often cry at funerals, but you know what we do at baby births? We celebrate, right? We have a good time. And you know, when I had my babies, I was talking about them. They're two of them adults coming up tomorrow, right? And I got a 15-year-old too. You know, I didn't leave my babies at the hospital. Say, all right, kid, hope you make it. No, I took them home, took care of them, fed them, that sort of thing. When I got saved, I was 15 years old. And I had some friends that encouraged me and helped me out. My friend, Pastor Joel, over here waving at you. This is a really good guy, okay? He wants to just encourage you, give you some free stuff, free literature, find out what just happened, what to do next, and walk with God. Got something for the kids, too, all right? And also, he wants to introduce you to a faith-filled friend. You know, you got friends in the world. They'll take you back to the past of the world and the pursuits of the world. Faith-filled friends will help you to walk in newness of life like we talked about, okay? After a couple minutes of your time, he'll let you go. Your friends and family that came with you, they'll wait for you. If your children are in the children's ministry, they're safe, and they'll be there when you get there, okay? Make a left turn for a couple minutes. Follow Pastor Joel right this way. Love you, Pastor. Come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise today. Hallelujah. We got good. Amen, amen, amen. You guys glad you came to church? I am too. Man, we had fun, didn't we? And thank you for putting up with this scratchy voice. But I love you guys so much. Lift your hands, Lord. Let me bless you as we go. Father, I thank you that these are your people called by your name, blessed in the city and the field, blessed coming and going. God, they're walking in newness of life, God, with a new pulse, new pursuits, God, and they're going to walk on the new paths. Lord, and as we do, I thank you that it's going to be a witness and a testimony to all. And Father, about our inland empire, we declare out loud on purpose and in faith that the inland empire shall be saved.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.